The book of Exodus in the chapter number 6. We were in this chapter on Thursday evening past in our prayer meeting. As we said then, we would come back to it, and most especially we would consider the latter part of verse number 6 and into verse number 7. Tremendous gospel application. And the Lord would have us speak, I believe, on these verses tonight. Exodus chapter 6. We're going to read from the verse number 1 again, please. Exodus chapter 6. In the verse 1, then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard their groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. And with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land, concerning the which I did swear to give it, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless the reading of his word tonight. I want you especially to take note of those words there at the end of verse number 6, where the Lord says, And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. I will redeem you. We're going to look tonight at the story that is so old, but that is so new. As we come to God's word, let's just still our hearts, please, in a word of prayer. And let's pray that the Lord would speak to us this evening through his precious word. Heavenly Father, tonight we thank thee for thy presence with us already in this meeting. We thank thee, Lord, for our singing together. We thank thee, Lord, for the ministry and song. Bless those pieces to our hearts, we pray. And bless David, Lord, as he would continue to minister around the country, and bless him and encourage him. Heavenly Father, we just pray now that as we come to thy precious word, we pray, Lord, that you'll remove all distractions. Heavenly Father, tonight that you will wash us and cleanse us afresh. Lord, cover this meeting just now, we pray, in the blood of the Lamb. Defeat the plans of sin and Satan. Drive back the forces of evil, we pray. And Heavenly Father, tonight as we come into thy word, we pray that you be pleased to make a highway in this place for the preaching of the glorious gospel. Give us help, we pray, to rightly divide the scriptures. Give us help, Lord, to hear. And Lord, especially tonight for any who may be here out of Christ, strangers to the grace of God, Lord, we pray that tonight you would be pleased to redeem them, be pleased to save them. Oh, Lord, we pray that tonight you'll do thine own work. Hear and answer prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm sure you have heard the expression. Either someone has said it in conversation, or perhaps you have even said it yourself, but the expression that you're like a broken record. Now, I am of a tender, young enough age to remember the record player being put on, Sunday afternoons especially. The record player was put on, and the old gospel hymns would often have been played, but sometimes there was a scratch on the record, and the little stylus, the needle, it would have got stuck, and it kept repeating the same message and same song over and over again. And that gave rise then to that expression that you're like a broken record, just repeating the same thing over and over again. Well, tonight, I want to tell you of an old story. Tonight, I want to tell you and speak to you of a story that I have spoken of before. And tonight, I could well be accused of sounding like a broken record, but that doesn't matter. Because the story that we have to recall and to recount tonight is the greatest story, the greatest theme that the human lips could ever tell. That old story which for over 50 years from this pulpit here on the Sandown Road has been preached and proclaimed. And this story, by God's grace and by God's help, we will seek to continue to herald forth. In fact, I would say tonight, if there ever comes a time when we fail to tell this old story for fear of people getting bored with the same story over and over again, then it is time for this preacher to get out of the way. This story tonight that I want to bring to you is the story, the record of God's great plan of redemption. This story which has been told and preached is an old story, yet thank God tonight it is a new story. It's an up-to-date story because regardless of the generation and regardless of the situation, this story of redemption needs to be told over and over and over again. Whether people want to hear it or not does not matter. Whether people agree with us or not, it does not matter. We're called to be faithful witnesses to God in this community and in this congregation. And therefore, we need to tell again and again that old story of redemption. We tell the story of redemption, and then we leave the work of redemption to the Lord of redemption. In these verses here in Exodus chapter 6, we see the seven I wills of the Lord. We were looking at them on Thursday night past, and most especially the opening verses of this chapter. But there are, from verses 7 through to 8, seven I wills of what the Lord promised to do for his ancient people, for the nation of Israel. They were in great bondage, as we will mention in a moment's time. But in these seven I wills here, from verse 6 through to verse 8, there is a wonderful picture and a wonderful portrayal of God's great plan of redemption. And it is especially the words of verse number 6 at the end there, where the Lord says to the people, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. He says, I will redeem you. That is the theme of Scripture. That is the anthem of the Almighty. The Lord himself says, I will redeem you. No greater theme, no greater story to tell. Dear unsaved in this meeting tonight, it is that story that you need to hear and you need to hear again until you heed that story of redemption. That the Lord will, can, and will redeem you. That old story that is old, but that is ever new. Very simply this evening, as the Lord gives us help, we want to look at some aspects of this old story as we see it played out here in this account in Exodus chapter 6. First of all, I want you to see with me here the planning of redemption. The planning of redemption. We pointed out on Thursday evening past that when we looked at the seven I wills, that they're bookended by a tremendous title of the Lord. Look what he says at the opening words of verse number 6. He says, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And then he goes on to list those seven I wills down to the end of verse number 8. And look what he says again at the end of verse 8. He says, I am the Lord. These seven I wills that are listed for us there, they are bookended by that great statement of the Lord, where the Lord is speaking. He says, I am the Lord. You see, the Lord there is in capitals. And it is referring, of course, to the Jehovah God, the God who keeps the covenant. He's the one who's making all these statements here. But most especially in relation to the theme of redemption. You see, this wasn't Moses coming to the people and saying, by my might and by my power, I'm going to redeem you. No, this was the Lord speaking through Moses, saying to the people, I, the Lord, Jehovah God, he says, I will redeem you. You see, the plan of redemption, as it is detailed for us there in Exodus chapter 6, and as it is detailed right throughout the scriptures, is the divine plan of God. Redemption tonight, and redemption throughout history, is not the imagination of man. Redemption is not the invention of man or the ideology of man. Redemption is the divine decree of a sovereign God to save people. The God of the covenant who entered into that great covenant of redemption, that great covenant of grace to save sinners, to redeem them. Remember these people, this nation of Israel, they were slaves in Egypt. Chapter number 5 tells us that their situation was getting all the worse. They were enslaved and they were ensnared there in Egypt. And of course, Egypt is a picture of sin, a picture of the world. And these people were enslaved in that old place called Egypt, just as every sinner is enslaved and ensnared to sin. Every sinner is a servant of sin. Now, I know in this age in which we live, that is an idea that will often be refuted. Because you go out onto the streets around Ballyhackamore tonight and you say to people who are obviously living it up in sin, do you realize that you're a servant of sin? No, they'll say, I'm serving nobody. I'll do my own thing. I'm my own master. Reality is that Satan, if you're in this meeting tonight without the Savior, Satan is your master. You are a servant. But in redemption, God planned a way that you could be set free. These people had a terrible life in sin. These people had a terrible life there in Egypt. And listen, as we've always pointed out and continue to point out, sin only brings misery. Sin never brings happiness or pleasure to the life. Sin just brings misery. Homes tonight across this community and across this city, and they're wrecked and they're ruined because of sin. But thank God tonight there is one who can redeem and save you out of that sin. One who can set you free. And the chains to your sin being loosed through redemption, because it was planned by God. All this came about by a divine decree, the divine plan of redemption. And in passing here, we must, of course, remember that it's the Godhead speaking here as well, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all who planned and purposed and provided redemption. You see, in the eternal counsels of eternity past, God planned a way that you might be saved. God planned a way, sinner, that you might be redeemed and brought to Him. Or you say tonight, where is this God of love? You look across this world tonight and you see all that's happening. And you say, no one cares for me. No one's interested in me. Where is this God of love? Tonight, God so loved the world of sinners lost, ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost. He offers free to all. God loves you tonight. How do I know that? Because He planned a way to save you, that you might be set free. What wonder of wonders. What mercy, what grace, what a story tonight. That God should plan a way to save those, to redeem those who had turned their backs on him. God would have been totally just, right, and proper to have turned his back upon this old world the day Adam fell in the garden. But God came with the promise of redemption and the promise of the Redeemer. And tonight he comes with that same promise to you. He says, I, Jehovah God, the covenant-keeping God, not the words of this preacher, the words of this church. This is the words of the Lord himself. He says, I will redeem you. Because you see, nothing else can or will. Many tonight will tell you that they can turn your life around. Many tonight will offer programs and plans to try to change lives. But it's only the Lord. It's only the Lord that's going to turn your life around. It's only the Lord that's going to save you. That's why, in love to your souls, he planned a way that you might be saved. God planned this redemption. But what have you done with this redemption? You've turned your back on it for so long. You've turned away from God's plan. And you've went on your own plan. You've turned away from God's way and you go your own way. And you think it'll all work out there in the end. No, it won't. God planned his way because there is no other way that you can be redeemed or you can be saved. There is no other way tonight that your sin can be covered. There is no other way tonight that you can experience pardon from sin. There is no other way tonight that you can come to heaven after this life is over. There is no other way but the way of redemption. It's not through a church, this church or any other church. It's not through a system of belief. It's not through good works. It's all found alone in him. Tonight, it's him that you need. The planning of redemption. But notice as well the price of redemption. Because if we come back there to verse number 6, in that word redeem, when the Lord himself says, I will redeem you, the meaning of that word there means to buy back. It means to purchase. Means to pay a ransom. That's exactly what God did in redemption. We mentioned that all are born in sin. And God says, I will save you, purchase you out of the slave market of sin. But in order for that to be done, a price had to be paid. You see, sinner, tonight there's a price tag on your head. A price had to be paid in order to redeem you and I from sin. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he says, you're bought with a price. And folks, tonight that price was the greatest price that was ever paid for anything. There are not many auction houses across the country this evening. Many valuable items are sought after and exchanged and bid for and bought for extortionate amounts of money. Such high prices paid for things that nobody can take with them after their death. But none of the costs that are paid for any of material possessions compare to the price that was paid to redeem your soul. Because you see, in redemption, the price was not paid by the one who needed to be redeemed. The price was paid by the Redeemer himself. You go into a shop tonight. Don't go into a shop tonight. Go into a shop tomorrow. And you see the price tag on a particular item. And you know what you have to pay in order for that to be yours. And you exchange the money. You go up to the cashier and you pay whatever the cost is. You had to pay it. It cost you. But you know, in redemption, it doesn't cost the sinner anything, but it costs the Savior everything, because it cost him his life. He paid the price for redemption. Not the ones who needed to be redeemed, but the Redeemer paid the price. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, he paid that price by his coming into this world, his living that perfect life, but most especially by his death and his sacrifice on the cross. Sinner, you don't pay for your redemption. You can't pay for your redemption. The Savior paid the price for your redemption. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became the Son of Man in order to redeem the sons of men. He came to die. He came to give his life. He came to shed his blood. And there on Calvary's cross, he offered himself one sacrifice for sin forever. He paid the price for your redemption by his own blood. He gave his life for you, that you might be saved. That's the price tag that's on your soul tonight. And yet you're selling your soul cheap to the devil and to the world. You're selling your soul short because sin does pay high wages. The wages of sin, Paul tells us, is death. But the great reality of redemption is that the price tag has been paid for and has been paid in full. How? By the blood. By the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary. So high was the price, so unaffordable was the cost that no sinner could ever pay for his own redemption. And you know, maybe that's tonight the problem with you. You think you can pay for your own redemption. You think you can clear the debt yourself. You believe that by your own efforts you can be right with God. You believe with your own efforts you can redeem your own soul. Don't be a fool tonight. Don't be a fool, because you can never pay for your redemption. But thank God the price has been paid in full through Christ and the cross. He settled the debt. He satisfied the demands of God's justice. And the sinner tonight who trusts in Christ goes out free. You see, tonight, salvation is offered to you without money and without price. The Lord doesn't want your silver tonight. The Lord wants your soul. The Lord desires that you might be saved. We see something more of the price of redemption in verse 6 as well. It talks about the great judgments. You see, while God is a God of mercy, he's also a God of justice. And justice and judgment for sin was required. God did not overturn his justice or turn away his eyes from sin, but rather he judged sin there on the cross of Calvary. That judgment that should have fallen on the sinner fell on the sacrifice. In those hours of blackness and darkness at Calvary, when billow after billow of the wrath of God blew on Christ, he was the sin bearer. He was judged. He stood guilty and condemned before the judgment bar of God. He endured the judgment of God that you, sinner, might never endure it. He suffered hell on the cross that you might never go to hell. He was triumphant because his atoning work was accepted by the Father. He was risen from the dead on the third day as a vindication that all the demands of God's law was satisfied. The great plan of redemption was accomplished. At Calvary, judgment fail in Christ. And sinner, tonight, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, then for you, God's judgment for sin will be satisfied and you will go out free. But if you cast your mind back to a few weeks ago when we were thinking of that great white throne of judgment, and the unconverted standing there before the Lord, still in sin, still unregenerate, still condemned, then on that day, you will be judged for your own sin by being condemned and damned to a lost eternity. But tonight, Christ took your place. He paid your price. He endured your judgment that you might go out free. Tonight, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, judgment for sin will be passed. Planning, the price. But finally, as we close this evening, notice the privilege of redemption. Look at verse number 7. He says, I will take you to me. Did you hear it? For those that he redeems, he brings to himself. He says, I will take you. Those who come by faith, trusting Christ as Savior, those who leave their sin and by faith lay hold on Christ, he has never turned one away yet, nor will he ever. You come acknowledging your sin, you come receiving Christ, he will take you. He'll receive you. He'll bring you into his family. It all speaks there. We don't have time to look at it, but all speaks of blessed fellowship and blessed communion with God. No longer a stranger, but now a son. No longer an outcast, but now one who is received. No longer under the burden and the weight of sin, but now a free man. God will take you to himself. He'll bring you in if you will but come. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He'll receive you. He'll save you. He'll make you a new creature in himself. Oh, sinner, tonight you've turned away from God for far too long. Dear unconverted in this meeting tonight, you've rejected God's plan of redemption for far too long. You've turned away tonight. Now you need to turn to him. And when you turn to him in redemption, he will take you in. He won't turn you away. He will receive you. He will accept you. No matter your background, no matter who or what you are, he will receive you and he will save you. Look at those words again of verse number 6. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. At Calvary, the arms of Christ were stretched out to save you, to redeem you, and to receive. And tonight the Lord, with outstretched arm, says to you, sinner, come. His arms are stretched out tonight to receive you. What will you do with those arms that are mighty and powerful to save you? He offers to you in the gospel his pardon and his peace. What will you do? He says, I will redeem. With an outstretched arm tonight, he calls the sinner to come. To come and experience his pardon and his peace. What will you do? You see, tonight there is a battle raging in your soul. Tonight there are those who lay claim to your soul tonight. The old devil's battling to keep you. But the Lord, with a stretched out arm, is calling, commanding you to come. What will you do? The story is told of the great English preacher Rowland Hill, who often would have preached in the open air in London. One day, while he was preaching there in the open air, a lady of some note came by in her carriage, a lady by the name of Lady Anne Erskine. And she got her carriage man to come a little closer to where Rowland Hill was preaching. And she said to her footman, "Who is that man?" The man turned to her and said, "Oh, that's Rowland Hill. He's the gospel preacher." And Lady Anne Erskine then ordered her coach to be driven a little closer. She wanted to hear. And as the coach and the carriage was being drawn closer, Rowland Hill noticed it coming closer to him. And he stopped for a moment and turned to someone beside him. And he said, "Who is that coming this way?" And the signal on the carriage was very, very clear. Everybody knew who it was. It was this lady of notoriety, Lady Anne Erskine. And all of a sudden, Rowland Hill stopped the entire gospel open air. And he said, "Stop, my friends." He said, "I've got something to sell." And all those who were listening couldn't understand what was happening. He just stopped in mid-flow in the preaching of the gospel. And all of a sudden, he says, "I've got something to sell." And he said, "I've got something more than a title or a crown to sell." He said, "I've got the soul of Lady Anne Erskine to sell. Is there anyone who will bid for it?" And he cupped his ear and he says, "Yes, I hear one bid. It comes from Satan." He says, "I will give you pleasure and honor and riches. I'll give you this whole world and all that it has, but after that, I've nothing more to offer." And then Rowland Hill, in dramatic form, cupped his other ear and says, "Do I hear another bid?" And he paused for a moment and he says, "Yes, I hear another bid. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who says, 'I'll offer you peace and joy and comfort, and I'll offer you life everlasting.'" He said, "I die to purchase the soul of Lady Anne Erskine." Rowland Hill turned directly in the middle of that open-air service to Lady Anne Erskine's carriage. And directly he said to her, "Lady Anne Erskine, there are two bidders bidding for your soul tonight. Which one will you accept?" Lady Anne Erskine stayed in her carriage throughout all that was going on. And so suddenly the door opened of her carriage and she stepped out. With tears in her eyes. And she says, "Dear preacher, I accept the bid of Christ, the one who died to save me and the one who died to redeem you. Tonight, in this gospel service, there is a battle raging in your soul." How do I know? I know because every time the gospel is preached, the devil is out. And there's a battle raging in your soul tonight. And he's telling you, "Don't listen to that preacher. You've put it off so many times, just put it off for another time." But tonight the Lord is also bidding for your soul. And with outstretched arms, he says, "Come." Therefore tonight, which bid will you accept? The Lord says, "I will redeem you." The reality is that sin will ruin you and damn your soul in a lost eternity. Which bid tonight are you going to accept? Are you going to come to Christ? Are you going to be saved tonight? Or will you reject him? Turn away from him. And who knows but for the last time. Therefore, sinner, tonight come. Come and be saved. The Lord says, "I will I will redeem you. You take God at his word. You will not be disappointed. Will you come tonight? Will you receive God's salvation? Tonight, will you be saved? Let's bow in prayer. In the closing moments of this gospel service this evening, you have been confronted with this old story. But in relation to this story, you have a decision to make. Because you see, the gospel always makes claims on the soul of the hearer. You have a decision to make tonight. And that decision is either to reject Christ or to receive him. You can't walk out of those doors tonight and think all will be well, and yet walk out of those doors tonight still rejecting Christ. Because if you do it, all will not be well. But tonight the Lord, with outstretched arms, is willing, able, and ready to save. What are you going to do? I urge you tonight, in Christ's name, come to him and be saved. Receive him and experience his so great salvation. Heavenly Father, we pray that you be pleased to speak on, be pleased to work on tonight. We thank the Lord tonight that that plan of redemption is still as powerful and up to date as it's ever been. We thank the Lord tonight for the soul that trusts thee. You will redeem and you will receive them. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll do thine own work tonight. Apply thy word to every heart. Lord, all that has been of man, let it fall to the ground and be forgotten. But Lord, we pray that every word of God might be hidden deep within our hearts. Bless us, we pray. Bring the lost to thyself. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Let's close with the words of hymn number 233. Hymn number 233.